This morning's reading is taken from the New Testament. It's taken from Luke. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you'll find this on page 1027 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Being the inn, because the Greek word kataluma says something else, and it does not reflect the true original meaning in its original cultural context. I would rather go with the King James Version, who translated it with guest room or upper room. The word seems to be much more connected with the idea of hospitality in a private house or a family's house than a stay in a public inn. Because Luke is very careful when he uses the Greek words, and he makes a difference between the words kataluma, which means guest room, or pandukhoein, which can be translated as inn. And interestingly enough, when Luke uses the word for guest room in Luke chapter 22, verse 11, he also speaks and uses the Greek word kataluma. So Mary and Joseph did not stay in an inn, but there was no place for them in their family's house, which was the guest room. But in all of this, that's all that Luke says about the birth of Jesus. All the rest is assumptions and speculations. We do not know what the real situation was of his birth. Some researchers have the opinion that it was custom to stay with family members. And because it was the census, the family home would have been filled with other family members, which gave Joseph no other choice but to resort to go to the stable. Other researchers have pointed out that during this time of year, the stables would have been emptied because all the animals would be in the field, which says something about the shepherds being in the field when the angels came to them. So what do we know about the birth of Jesus according to Luke? Luke linked the birth of Jesus to a historical fact to avoid any speculations about the authenticity of Jesus' birth. He says it was during the time that the Roman Emperor Augustus issued a decree whereby all citizens in his empire needed to partake in a wide-scale census. Censuses were important for tax reasons. He had to know how many citizens he could tax. And they were usually conducted locally. So all local governments or local principalities had to make sure the people were counted. But it was also during the time that Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He mentions this to bring a point home that during this time, Palestine was part of Roman Empire under the jurisdiction of Syria. They were regarded as a province of Syria, which will be important for other reasons. According to the Roman province of Syria, the women needed to be counted as well, which makes it clear why Joseph had to take a very pregnant Mary with him to be counted. Although Egyptian census records show that people had to return to their homes for a tax census, the homes where they returned were usually their own property, not simply where they were born. And again, it becomes clear why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. He still was part of his family and was part of the family home. And most probably, it was part of his property. And that's why he had to go. And that may be an indication why they hadn't have room for him in the guest room. And then when Jesus was born, Luke only says two things. Mary did what all the women in those times did. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. They usually wrapped up all the babies very tightly to make sure their limbs keep straight and that they can grow up very, very properly. Midwives normally assisted women in birth. And the Jewish law even made provision for a midwife to go and help a woman even on the Sabbath. So we don't know if there was a midwife. But what we do know is his bed was a manger. And usually this was a feeding trough for animals. Sometimes this was part and built in onto the floor. So it seems obvious that Luke placed a lot of emphasis on the fact that there was no guest room available for Jesus' birth. And it seems as if he starkly contrasts between the earthly king or the Emperor Augustus and the heavenly king, Jesus. It seems as if there's a big difference because the emperor just issued a decree while Jesus, the humble king, came to serve and not to be served. But more importantly, Luke tells us what's going to happen to Jesus. Because at his birth, there was no room for him. But later, there would be no room for him in the hearts of people. That's why the powers to be and a lot of other people had no place for him. And in the end, crucified him. So during his earthly ministry, but also after he ascended to heaven, that would be the course of his life. People. The text verse for the sermon comes from verse 7b. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room for them. I found the fact that there was no guest room available remarkable in the sense that it almost goes unnoticed. It's only when you realize this that then you realize a lot of detail with regards to Jesus' actual birth has gone. Was there a midwife? Was there an innkeeper? Was it a stable? It's also when you look at these facts being mentioned by Luke that you grasp the full intention of his writing. It is then that you're confronted with this message. The message that the people had no place for Jesus, not during his birth or at his birth or after his birth or after he ascended to heaven. And it's most certainly true of us all living in the 21st century. In our society, there is almost a silence when it comes to just mentioning the name of Jesus. I often can sense and see the discomfort on people's faces when I conduct a funeral and speak about Jesus Christ, his redemption, and also his resurrection. And it's also clear by what people tells me when they go out with friends, especially when friends are not people that confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior, people who does not believe in God or in the church or in the Bible. It's when these people get together and when they start speaking and just mentioning the name of Jesus, that they often tell me the atmosphere changes almost immediately. People are uncomfortable when we talk about our faith, when we talk about our relationship with God. It's almost as if Jesus' name becomes a conversation stopper. And we have to confess the vast majority of our world does not have a place for Jesus, for faith, just like it was when He was born. And the only place Jesus can truly be is in the hearts of all the believers. Jesus Christ can only be known through faith alone. All we have is our faith. And our faith must be present in our lives. If God is part of our hearts, we must show each and everyone that we have changed hearts. We do not have to shout from the rooftops that we belong to Jesus Christ. We do not have to go about and shout out to the people, turn or burn. We do not have to go to these extremes. All you and I need to do is to show the people around us, that God is filling our hearts. And because He's filling our hearts, everything has changed. Our perspectives in everything. We need to show the people that God is present in our lives. And to do that, we need to prioritize. We need to ask ourselves, what is really important? And focus on the important things, rather than wasting our time on the unimportant things. The unimportant things that we often cannot change. And the unimportant things that makes us so sad and unhappy just gives us an awful way to bear. Maybe we must discern in this new year and use our talents, our energy and money on the things that really makes a huge difference in the lives of others, in the places where we live, in the village we go to, in the places where we work, the places where we socialize, the places where our children go to, the schools our children attend. We need to make a difference in the way we treat other people. If we treat other people with respect, dignity, and love, in kindness, people will see we are different. Our hearts are different. Our outlook are different. God is occupying our lives. And soon, others will want to follow too. But Jesus must also have a place in our communities. And I like the idea of a church building that is used in every community, because it drives one point home to believers and non-believers alike. Everyone knows this is the place where God is worshipped, irrespective if you believe or if you do not believe. And I never grasped this idea until one day a few years ago when I was still working and living in South Africa. In South Africa, my presbytery had an outreach partnership with a congregation in a shanty town. Their minister, Joel Maku, and I became very close friends. And we used to come together and discuss spiritual and other matters. And one day, he mentioned to me how difficult it was for him to to minister in his shanty parish without a church building. According to him, the people complained that Jesus had no permanent place to stay in their shanty township. His congregation was growing at such a rapid pace that there was hardly room left under the shade of the one tree where he conducted his service. But he continued preaching the good news and the gospel, telling the people they are important, despite the fact that most of his congregation had to sit in the blazing sun during his worship service that lasted for almost 3 hours. I then spoke to our presbytery, and we decided to help them erect a church building made with corrugated iron. But Ewell had to do his part too. He had to negotiate with the local chief to give him some land to build the church on. Eventually, the chief gave him a large piece of land with only a few trees, no running water or sanitation, and no electricity. But he and his congregation were ecstatic, and building soon began. And because it was the chief's land, no building approval was required. Things are different in Africa. But the members of his congregation started working in shifts, and before long, he had a good-sized church building. And after the opening of this new building, his congregation almost doubled. And before long, people were standing outside listening to his sermons. It was remarkable to hear the people talk about Jesus, who had a place amongst them, that they were important in God's eyes, despite their poverty and background. They were important, and he had a place amongst them. I could see what a big difference this building made in that community. It changed people's perspective, but it also shaped that society in a big way. Can we say the same of our church buildings? We must ask ourselves again and again in the new year, if we close the doors of this church here in Iskalde, will our communities miss us? Did we exceed in convincing them that God has a place, that God is present in everything we do, say, or even think? Will the people think of us as people who are spiritually on a journey with God? My hope is that we will all travel with God in the new year, with Him in our hearts and Him being at the center of everything we as a church do in this community, in Kirk Newton, in all the communities we are, so that people can see He has a place. He has a place amongst us.